Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
We are in a series called Ready, Set, Move, where we are going through Hebrews 11. In fact, let's just be perfectly frank. We have been stuck in Hebrews 11 for this entire year because this is our year of legacy. And we cannot have a legacy unless we live the legacy that we want to leave, because you will not have a legacy until you leave. But we want to live the legacy that we want to leave. And so we've been going through that, and we've been going through Hebrews 11, which is known, for those who kind of know a little bit about the Bible, as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Because the writer of Hebrews goes through all of the major characters in the Old Testament, and he talks about their faith. And you can see through Hebrews 11 that faith isn't just like, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, right? That faith is movement. That faith is action. That faith is taking a step. That faith is doing things. That faith is loving anyway. That faith is keeping going. Faith is all of those. Do you hear me? It's not just ready, set, and then we're done, right? But it's ready, set, move. Ready, set, move. And so this summer, we've been going through the characters in Hebrews 11, and in your handout that you're given at the doors so that you have something to hold in your hand and you don't feel awkward. Yes, that really is why. And on one side, it has all of the things that kind of are going on in the church, but the other side, it has Bible questions. And for some of you, you may know the answers already to all of those Bible questions. And if so, we would like to talk to you afterwards about helping out with middle school and kids. All right. But for others of you, maybe you don't know the answers yet. Hey, don't feel like you're behind. Just learn. These are great tools to bring to your dining room table, to bring with your kids, and if you don't have kids, to use with yourself so that you can grow in your knowledge of the Bible. And so today, we are going to talk about the story of David. The story of David. So, quick history. David was the king of Israel. Israel is God's people in the Old Testament. He is the second king of Israel. But when you think about the king of Israel, David is the guy. He is the one who is a man after God's own heart. He is the one who wrote many of the Psalms. He is the one who had a son named Solomon, who would be the wisest man who ever lived and who wrote two books of the Bible. He is the guy. Jesus would be known as a son of David. Big deal character in the Bible, but I know why you know him. And why I know him, and why everybody else knows him. It's because of a fight he picked. A fight called Goliath. And there's even books about this, you know, like lots of them, about David and Goliath. It's one of the most famous stories in the world. David and Goliath. So we could talk a lot about David. We could talk about all of the things that he did, but we're going to focus today on this story of David and Goliath. Try to forget you've heard it before. And let's just listen with new ears to this story. If you want to read it later at home, it's found in 1 Samuel 17. You are allowed to read your Bible at home. Okay, so here we go. David is the youngest of his father's sons. There is some discrepancy, some differentiation with his birth. We are not sure what it is. We're not sure if he had a different mom or if he had a different dad. But for whatever reason, he is considered more than just the youngest. He's considered in some way illegitimate. He's considered in some way less than. That's what many scholars believe. And so we have David, and he is this guy who is taking care of his father while his brothers go off to war. He's the one who's staying back and taking care of things. And not only that, but he's a really famous musician. He's known in the kingdom of Israel for playing the harp. And so the king uses him as a court musician to kind of help his temperature kind of go down because he has a very, very angry disposition. And so David is living this life where he cares for the sheep and then he plays music for the king. And he cares for the sheep. And then he plays music for the king, but there's another part to where David is in this story that's really important to understanding his mentality. Because the king of Israel, Saul, has lost the favor of God because of his disobedience. And so David has been secretly anointed by the prophet of God to be the next king of Israel. Do you see the drama? I mean, the prophet of God was scared to go and do it because he was convinced that the current king Saul would kill him if he did what God asked him to do and anointed David. Oh, and by the way, David's father was so convinced that he was of no account that he didn't even invite him to the let's see which one of Jesse's sons, which is his dad's names, happens to be king. Can you imagine? Hey, one of your sons is going to be king and you invite all of them, but one. It's like, it's safe. It's definitely not him. And yet it was. And so here David is, the anointed next king of Israel, but his life is spent in the pasture and with his harp. And that's where this story starts. So he's spending time with dad and taking care of the sheep, and his dad's elderly, and he says, hey, look, take some food to your brothers, take some food to their commander, go down to where the Israelites and Saul, the king of Israel, are, and where they are setting up to fight the Philistines, who are the other people in the land who they are constantly fighting. And he says, go check on them, and then bring back word how they're doing. So David does it. He takes the cheese and he takes the wheat and he takes the stuff and he goes to where Saul is and he goes to where his brothers are and he goes to where the army is and he finds them in a very curious situation. The Philistines are on one side of a hill. The Israelites are on the other side of a hill and they're stuck there. And they're stuck there because every day there's a giant. Every day, there's a 9-foot-tall man who walks out with all of his armor and he yells curses at the children of Israel. He yells curses at the army of Saul. And he says, hey, I'm a Philistine. Y'all are servants of Saul. Send someone out to fight me. And if I beat them, you'll be our slaves. And if you beat me, will be your slaves. It's a one-on-one challenge. And the Bible records that every time he would come out and he would say that the armies of Israel would quake with fear and they would all run back to their barricades. They had been stuck there for 40 days. And David shows up. He must have been gone for a little while because he had never heard Goliath, the giant, say the things that he said to the children of Israel. And he hears it and he goes, what in the world? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I mean, that's getting personal, right? that would defy the armies of the living God. And he hears that there's a reward, and he gets very excited. Because as you will see throughout the story of David, David likes stuff. He likes to win. He's very, very reward motivated. And so he starts asking around, and his older brother says, "You are wicked and foolish. What are you even doing here? You probably snuck off to see the battle." And I love it because here, this is the oldest brother, the one who had been passed over to be anointed, right? And David just goes, "Can't I even ask a question?" And then turns away from him. He doesn't fight him. He doesn't do anything else. He just turns away. And so he asks these questions, and he does all these things. And finally, David's brave words. Think of how scared the Israelite army is, because David's brave words make it back to the king. That's how rare these brave words were. People talked about it and went and told the king. And the king calls him in and is like, "What are you talking about? You're a little boy." Because I'm sure the king was feeling a little bit of pressure. Because this little boy is talking about how God can deliver us. And this little boy is talking about how God is the true leader of the army of Israel. And he's talking about the promises. And he's talking about the strength. And the king hadn't been doing any of that. And he says, "Don't discount me, king, because see, back in the pasture, I killed a lion and a bear with my own hands to protect my father's sheep. And the God that delivered me from them, oh, he'll deliver me from the giant." Somehow Saul believes him. And he's like, "Okay, dress him up like me." So he dresses him in all of his armor and his tunic. And I just have a thought there. It's not in the Bible, but I just wonder, do you think that maybe Saul was thinking to take credit for what David was going to do? Because it wasn't like there was TV. And if David walked out on the field and he won, then it was great. And it was wonderful. And if he lost, he could say, "Oh, he stole my stuff. That's just my musician." So it's a win-win for Saul. But David, he knew those were not the right clothes. And he said, "Take this off me. I'm not used to this. This isn't how I'm supposed to go out." And he walked out to face a giant with just what was in his hand, a sling and 5 stones. And I want to read you what the giant says, because the giant's there and he walks out towards David with this shield bearer, and he sneers in contempt at this ruddy faced boy, and he says, "Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the name of his gods, and he said, "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David replied, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the army of Israel, who you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. And everyone here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." This is why you should read the Bible. It's awesome. It is the greatest hype book. Can you see the moment? Because see, Goliath had been calling Israel by the wrong name. He said, "You are servants of Saul." And David said, "Oh no, you have misunderstood. We are servants of the living God, and I'm here to pick a fight. I'm here to pick a fight." You know, some of you, you're like, pick a fight, that feels very violent, but come on. That's what he did. No one asked him to fight that fight. He saw a fight and he decided to pick it. Our lives, the trajectory of our lives, will be defined by the fights that we choose to pick. The fight you choose to pick will determine the trajectory of your life. David was standing there with thousands of other people who knew the same stories he knew, who had been to the same places he'd been, who'd heard the same songs. But he was the one who saw the giant and said, "This will not stand here because it is not the way that God intended it to be. You have defied God. So today we're going to take you down." He picked a fight with something big because Goliath was big. He picked a fight with something big. But he picked a fight with something big for something bigger. He didn't just pick a fight with something big just to do it. He picked a fight with something big for something bigger. And I think sometimes in our lives, we are so intimidated by the big fights. Sometimes it's because we just haven't seen it yet. I can remember when we first started providing uniforms. We were so proud we got over 300 uniforms. If you were still here, you remember. We did it. I mean, y'all, now we're serving 4,000 students, and some of you are like, "Yeah, that's great." You know, when we had 300 uniforms, we were like, "Oh, my gosh." We were so excited. We cheered enthusiastically, and no one had to tell us. Because we were so small, we felt like we had done something so big. But I remember when the Holy Spirit started talking to us about picking a fight with something really big. Not just solving a small problem, but picking a fight with something that was really big, that was really intimidating. And we said, "You know what? I think that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us that we are supposed to own school poverty in Bossier City." And it's like, "Well, that's not possible. I know it's a giant. But imagine what it would be like if we were able to eliminate school poverty." Well, what's that mean? I mean that kids had enough to eat over the weekend so that they come in on Monday and they're able to learn. I mean that they would have the right clothes on when they walk into school so that they're not distracted and embarrassed and acting out and disrupting culture. I mean that the teachers had the right number of supplies. I mean that there are mentors to fill in the gap. I'm talking about something that's way big. And you go, "Well, that's a good thing. That giant should fall." No, I'm not interested in that. I want to pick a fight with something big for something bigger. Because it is an abomination that in an area that has the highest level of biblical literacy, that we would have one of the highest levels of school poverty. It is an abomination. And it cannot stand. We cannot allow for the name of God to be dragged through the dirt and to say, "Oh, we're going to know everything about God, but we're not going to care for the children in our community." Not today. It's time to pick a fight with some big things, but to do it for something bigger. When we talk about racism here, I want to be very clear. I don't do it to appease the powers that be. I do it because it is an abomination to my God. because he is the one that said in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. He is the one that said in his kingdom, every tribe and every tongue. He is the one who said that we are not to show favoritism. He is the one. So when I talk about racism, I'm not talking about the world's way. I'm talking about the kingdom way. I'm talking about an identity that transcends anything that the world has to offer. And I'll talk about it till the day that I die, because I want to pick a fight with something big, but I don't want to do it just because it's big. I want to do it because he is bigger and he is worth it. See, David's story is about a guy who got a vision for picking a fight with something that was big, for something bigger. And we get excited about it because we're like, that's right, I'm a giant killer. You know, we hear that song, like, what's that song? You know, I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own giants. And everybody, like, points at that part. You know, they're excited. Okay, some of you don't point, but you don't move, to be fair. But it's like the rest of us, you know, maybe you do it in your car. I don't know. Do you do it in your car? It's like, I've got it, right? It's like, that's the hype moment. I've got my own giants. I'm a giant killer. But here's the truth. David had dark moments. And those of you who've been here the last 2 weeks are like, oh no. He had dark moments. He had a dysfunctional upbringing. You can throw that slide up there so I get it right. Dysfunctional, difficult. I'll go with either one. We've already talked about it, right? It's difficult. It's difficult when you're rejected by your family. David had this group later on of mighty men. None of his brothers show up in it. He's got cousins show up. None of his brothers. He had a difficult upbringing. He was looked over. He had angry outbursts. You know, Philip has been talking through this the last 2 weeks through Moses, and I'm just telling you, you really need to listen to the podcast maybe like 4 times. Just telling you, it's pretty amazing. I mean, if you're not in counseling, it'll make you want to get in counseling. But he talks about Moses, and he talks about how Moses' angry outburst cost him. But the thing with David is David was on the receiving end of a lot of angry outbursts. And maybe some of you identify with that. You were on that receiving end. Maybe that's why you don't. And then resolute rejection, or real rejection. Man, David was rejected. He wasn't just rejected by his family. Later on, he just kept getting rejected. He was eventually rejected by Saul. He wins this huge, like, battle for Saul, and Saul pretty quickly decides to kill him. That's rejection. And then these knockdown moments. He's the hero of Israel, and within years, he's living in a cave. That's not fair. But God, I've protected your... No, now's the cave dwelling time. Those knocked down moments. He had experienced dark moments in his life. Dark moments in his life. And those dark moments created deep scars for him. And those deep scars created secret fears. And those secret fears created solid excuses for David. Think about it for a moment. When he showed up and he heard Goliath roar, he had so many solid excuses not to intervene. Number one, I am not part of the army. I am a delivery boy. Number two, I'm the court musician. I'm specifically excluded from any of this stuff. I cannot get my hands dirty. My dad didn't believe in me enough to send me to the army. My brothers don't even want me here. The king sees me as a kid. All of these different solid excuses. And all of us would have stamped his card and excused him from the fight. But David was a giant killer. So how did he go from his dark moments? I mean, if you read the Psalms, you will get a glimpse into some dark moments. I was really mad at somebody one time, and I thought I would read a psalm as I prayed, because David writes a bunch of psalms against his enemies. And I start reading it, and I halfway through was like, God, I'm not that angry at them. I mean, honestly, like, I don't know, just, okay. Like, there was nothing else. The prayer ended. I was just done. I mean, David had some dark moments. And you go, how did you move, David, from your dark moments to being in the Hall of Fame of Faith? David, how did you move from your dark moments to killing giants, to taking on Goliath? And what I would say is this, is that David fought the giants on the inside before he fought the giant on the outside. He fought the giants on the inside before he fought the giant on the outside. The first fight that you have to fight if you want to go from your dark moments to being a giant killer, you have to fight the God fight. You have to fight the God fight. You have to fight for your faith. You have to fight for your faith. You say, ah, destiny, I don't know. No, you have to fight. You have to fight to believe and to keep believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You have to fight for your faith. And we can see David fighting for his faith in the book of Psalms, Psalms 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Why? Because it's easy to forget. It's easy to get discouraged, to get distracted, to get knocked off course. If we don't stop believing in God, it's easy to just make him irrelevant to our lives. The background music to our existence. But if you want to go from those dark moments to being a giant killer, you got to fight the God fight. You got to fight the identity fight. You got to fight the identity fight. See, David had an identity issue, a literal identity issue. His dad was not claiming him in the way that he should. He had an identity issue. Who was he, court musician or warrior? Can't be both. He had an identity issue. And he had to choose to decide to say that who God said he was more important than what anybody else said. To take what God said about him and say, God, this is who I believe I am, not because I have evidence, but because I have your word. What are we doing when we declare? We are fighting. We are picking a fight with our identity. We are saying, I'm not going to passively accept the identity that the world gives me, but I am going to carve out for myself and fight for the identity that God has spoken over me. It's an identity fight. Psalms 23, it reads like a fight. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Who am I? I am a person who lacks nothing. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is who I am. I'm the person who dwells in the house of the Lord forever. This is who I am. I'm the one who the love of God pursues. This is who I am, and I'm willing to fight for it. Because if you don't fight for your identity, the world will come and stick so many labels on you that you won't even be able to move. It's not just the God fight. It's not just the identity fight. It's the attitude fight. Do not punch the person sitting next to you and say, this is your fight. That was rude. It's that attitude fight. It's fighting to allow your belief in God and his word to determine the way you approach life in every single area. David got that this is the fight of life because he constantly told himself how to think, how to feel, and how to act in every situation. That's basically what the Psalms is David telling himself, you're going to have the right attitude. You're going to have the right attitude. Listen to this, Psalms 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will do this. Do you hear all of those words where they're saying, hey, do this? What's he trying to do? He's saying, get in your mind right. Get your mind right. The next fight you have to fight is the noise fight. The noise fight. Man, this one has just gotten louder and louder. It just feels like it's coming at you all the time, right? And then you feel like you're not allowed to turn down the noise, right? Like you're not allowed to turn off 24-hour news. Like you're not allowed to delete your Instagram and Facebook apps. Like you're not allowed to not check into Nextdoor every 5 minutes. Like you're not, do you hear what I'm saying? Do you ever feel that way? Oh, I have to do it for my job. That much? One of the greatest things that happened to me recently is I decided that I actually didn't have to. I said, I don't have to. I said, I'm going to fight the noise fight. And for me, right now in this season, you know what that fight looks like? It looks like deleting that app off my phone and then downloading it sometimes. And reminding myself that I'm fighting a noise fight and deleting it again. I'm not social media fasting. I'm social media dominating. I don't know. I'm managing it. I'm not letting it manage me. Those are kind of the silly things, but what about the noise of the people around you? When David walked into that camp, there was a lot of noise that he had to ignore, that he had to fight off. He had to fight off the voices of fear because everybody else was scared. He had to fight off the voices of his brother telling him he didn't belong, telling him that he was wicked. I mean, that's just mean. Like, David's a guy who's, like, trying to have, like, a pure heart, and he's attacking him at the core of who he wants to be. There's a lot of noise around David, but what I love is that David just pushes it to the side. See, we don't fight people. We fight for people. We fight the noise, but we don't fight people, because the same brother who heckled him and ridiculed him and insulted him that day would be one of the multitudes that would be saved because of David's actions. See, when David stopped listening to his brother, he wasn't fighting his brother. He was fighting for his brother. Because it was necessary for him to walk away from that noise so that he could blaze a new trail, so that not only would he have freedom, but his brother would have it too. We have to fight the noise. And we could see it in Psalms 37. He says, do not fret. He's telling himself, fight the noise. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. How much energy, can we be real, do we spend fretting because of those who do evil that we could spend on figuring out how to just do good? There is nothing you can do about those who have set their mind to evil. But you can choose to do good. You can choose to say, God, I want to be a part of bringing heaven into earth. You can choose. But what? It's easier to give in to the noise, to just get overwhelmed. I think that's why the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Why? Because we have to eliminate the noise so that we can remember, that's right, I'm fighting the God fight. I'm fighting that fight to believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's right, I'm fighting my identity fight. I'm believing that he is who that I am who he says I am, not who the noise says I am. That's right, I'm fighting that attitude fight. And when I'm constantly on Instagram, and when I'm constantly on Facebook, and when I'm constantly gossiping with the girls or the guys at work, when I'm constantly listening to what my sister or my brother are meditating on what my dad used to say about him, me, I can't fight that fight. Some of us have bad attitudes just because of our inputs. And we're like, why am I so mad all the time? Well, I can maybe evaluate some of those inputs and help you with that. Philip used to be super, super sarcastic. But when he cut sports radio out, some things changed in his attitude. And we don't want to make it that simple. But sometimes it is that simple. We have to fight the noise fight. And then we have to fight the temptation fight. Because there's always a temptation to compromise and become someone that you never intended to be. No one gets to that moment and intended to be that person. But you have to fight the giants on the inside before you can fight the giants on the outside. You have to fight that temptation fight. There's a temptation to take the path that's offered to you that's easy rather than the one of your convictions. If you want to do anything for God, it's going to be hard work. If you want to build anything in life, it's going to be hard work. But there's always the temptation. And this is the great news, is that David won in the Goliath story, right? I mean, Saul offered him like his tunic and his armor and his sword and said, hey, why don't you be me? Why don't you be somebody you're not? Why don't you go fight this battle looking like a king? Come on, David. Why don't you? And he won. He was tempted and he won. And he said, no, that's not who I am. But do you know that he didn't always win the temptation fight? Because later on in David's story, after he's become king, his generals come to him and are like, hey, look, we just want you to stay behind and let us go fight the fights. But that's not who David was. See, David was born to be a warrior. David was born to be a fighter. He wasn't born to be a palace dweller. But the temptation was too much. And so he finds himself as a king strolling on a rooftop, and he sees a woman bathing. It doesn't matter to him that she's married to one of his most loyal men. He takes her, and when she's pregnant, he kills her husband to cover up the affair. He lost the temptation fight. And for most people, that would have been the end of the story. For most people, that would have been the end of the story. But see, David had been fighting the God fight for so long that he really knew who God was. He had been fighting the identity fight for so long that he knew that even his sin did not have the final say-so over who he was. He had been fighting the attitude fight for so long that he knew he had a right to choose his response even to his own failure. He had been fighting the noise fight for so long that he was able to tune out the voices of those who would say, hey, justify it, cover it up, just go past it. When you're confronted, kill the prophet who talks about it. I mean, you've already killed one guy. Why not kill somebody else? Just go ahead and do it. Oh, David, you deserve that. You're the king. All the women belong to you. This is just part of your office. He could have given in to the noise, but he didn't, because he had been fighting that fight a long time. And even though he gave in to one temptation, he didn't give in to the next one. And that's what set him up. And you can come and play the piano. That's what set him up to fight the final fight. Because this is the fight that will take you out if you don't fight it. This is the fight that will end your story before it needed to be ended. This is the fight that will rob you of your legacy. And it's the fight of shame. It's the fight of shame. I didn't ever intend to be here. I didn't ever intend to be this person. This wasn't the way it was supposed to go. Why do I have to start over now? I have dug a hole and jumped in it. I'm disappointed with myself. I'm disappointed with life. I'm disappointed with the person who hurt me. I'm disappointed. I ran so hard from those dark moments, and now it feels like I'm still right in the middle of it. And all those things come back, and we remember the deep scars, and we remember the secret fears, and we find ourselves faced again with those solid excuses, and we're ashamed. David knew what it was to fight the battle of shame. Psalms 51, the title of it is this: For the Director of Music, a Psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's the title. The title is his most shameful moment. And this is what he writes: Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. See, there's two choices to shame. You can create a story, or you can just submit. You can make up a story for why you're there and who's to blame and justify yourself or why you can never get up again. Or you can do like David did and just, it's just me. It doesn't matter that the generals put me on that roof. It doesn't matter that I had all those dark moments, that secret fear of being rejected came up. It doesn't matter, because this is between me and you. So God, I submit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, because the only fear that I need to worry about is that you would push me away, because as long as I have you, I can get up from any time that I get knocked down. I can get up from any moment where I succumb to temptation. I can let go of the shame, and I can once again become a giant killer. We all want to face down the giants on the outside, because we want to take down something big for something bigger. But you got to face the giants on the inside first, because they're big. But you don't take them down just because you want to live a healthy life. You take it down because it's for something bigger. Because God did not intend you to live that way. Trapped in shame, constantly succumbing to temptation, deaf from the noise, with an attitude that'll keep you stuck, and an identity that's so limited apart from Him. You stand with me. I'm going to throw the lead acrostic up there for the people who want it, but I'm not going to go over it because I never do. This is just my question to you, North Point Community Church. There are more Goliaths in our city, in our country, and in the world. Will we be the kind of people who move past our dark moments to become giant killers? You just bow your heads with me for a moment. Holy Spirit, I feel like this is one of those times where people won't remember the words I said, but they'll remember the words you said directly to their heart. I feel like you're preaching a dozen messages to a dozen different people. So Lord, I just pray that you would speak, that you would show us the fights inside of us that we need to pick. That we would pick a fight with the giants on the inside before we try to go out and fight the giants on the outside. And that we would keep fighting those internal giants That we would never stop, that we would never get too mature to feel like we have a battle to fight. Let us be people who keep picking the fight. Who keep picking the fight. Let us be people who pick the right fight. Who don't fight people and don't fight even issues. That we would just pick the right fight. And that we would fight ourselves. Those giants on the inside first. And then, Lord, I pray that you would show us the big things around us that you want us to take on. Let us have ears to hear the way David did, to truly hear the fight, to truly see what you want to do. All that we have, all of our energy, everything is yours. So open our eyes. Open our ears, open our minds to be able to see what you have for us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.